Ephesians chapter 5, starting to read at verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Hello everyone.
Up to this point in Ephesians, we have seen Paul glory in the gospel of God's grace. In chapter 1, Paul glories in the fact that God has chosen us in his grace before the foundation of the world. We were saved because he chose us to be his holy, set apart people. In chapter 2, Paul rejoices in the gospel of salvation, in which we are saved only by grace. Remember, he said, "It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Then in chapter 3, we are reminded of the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel that was for centuries hidden, but is now revealed, not in a law, or a letter, or in a set of teachings, but is revealed in the person of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ reveals the gospel. Salvation through Jesus Christ is the gospel. In short, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, in particularly the first three chapters, are all about Paul glorying in the gospel. The gospel rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel that dismisses any notion that we can be made right with God through works of the law. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God is creating his people, both Jew and Gentile, rooted in the covenant promises of God to Abraham, and he will save that people by the person of Christ Jesus, not by works, so that no one can boast. And yet, throughout those first three chapters, we also begin to get a vision of what the life of the church looks like, the life of God's covenant people. Now, the vision that Paul gives of the church, does that envision involve the church living like the world? looking like the world, smelling like the world, sounding like the world? Does Paul want the church to be a place where people live exactly the way the world does, but with a cross-shaped sticker on? No. That's not the vision Paul gives of the life of the church. The Christian life, according to Paul in Ephesians, should be a life that is qualitatively changed. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are not saved by works, we are saved by Christ. But good works are still there to mark us once we have been saved, as the people of God. Look on from the first three chapters into chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Gentiles here does not mean non-Jews. Gentiles in that sense are included in the people of God. Gentile in this instance means those who are not part of God's covenant people. What are we called to do? We are called to be different from the world. The people who belong to Jesus are called to be different to those who do not belong to Jesus. Paul wants to make this clear. The gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, is not a license to live however you want to. The gospel does not mean you're off the hook to live however you want. On the other hand, the gospel is not that you are saved by works. But the gospel is that by the grace of God and through faith in Jesus Christ, you will move on, having been justified, to a life of obedience. You will move on to a life that is fundamentally different from the way the world works. And this is what our passage is all about today. Paul is reminding us that a life that has been changed by the gospel is a life that is fundamentally different from the world around us. Starting in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 5, Paul starts very clearly and very starkly with these words. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Strong language, isn't it? Among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, impurity or greed, not even a hint. Is Paul that obsessive? That puritanical? Fair enough, we shouldn't sin boldly or overtly, but not a hint of sin? Not even a hint? Surely that's too strong. After all, the church is made up of broken, sinful people. Surely that is going too far. Well, perhaps in order to understand, we should listen to Paul's explanation. Come back with me to verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Why is Paul speaking so strongly? It is because the church has been called to be a holy people. What does it mean to be a holy people? It means that we must be a set apart people, a people who try to be without moral blemish or moral stain, and a people who are different, who live different lives, live in a different way to the ways of the world. This is why Paul is so harsh against sin. It is because sin gets in the way of us being a holy people, a set apart people. And by the way, this isn't new information. Paul isn't saying anything new. The idea that God's people should be a holy people has always been there. For those of you who were here this morning, we saw it then as we looked at Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. People of God throughout every age, rooted in the promises of Abraham, are called to be holy, set apart, without moral blemish. Sin gets in the way of that calling for us to be a holy nation. And that's why Paul needs to speak so strongly against sin. Now, Paul isn't saying the church will be without sin. The church will still struggle with sin. I will struggle with sin. You will struggle with sin. Paul isn't saying that the church will be perfect in this life. But he is trying to convey the level of animosity that the people of God should feel for their own sin. Your sin is not your friend. Our sin is getting in the way of us being the set apart people of God. Fight your sin. If you are a Christian, sin, however small, however respectable, isn't your friend. Sin is improper for God's holy people, and that is a serious thing. But notice, Paul says that sin is improper for God's holy people. Implicit here is that we are already God's holy people. The temptations of sin will never remove from us our right to be the holy people of God. God has his holy people, warts and all. But the conduct of sin is conduct unbecoming to that status of being holy. You are not waiting to become God's holy people. You already are God's holy people. You are God's holy people. Live like it. Turn away from your sin and turn to God, as is becoming of the holy people of God. Now, there are two ways we can respond to that call. No man living, no woman living, apart from, in the case of the man, the Lord Jesus, is without sin. So we all need to respond to that call to turn away from sin. We can respond ultimately only in two ways. There's only two options here. Either we hear the call and repent, or we hear the call and do not repent. Those who struggle with sin but continue to repent every day, they are Christians. They are the holy people of God. What Paul is about to describe now from verse 5 onwards is not these people. He is not describing Christians caught in sin who repent of their sin every day. What Paul will be describing from verse 5 onwards are the other group, those who hear the call to repentance but still live in unrepentant sin. They may call themselves Christians or they may not, but they still live as friends of their sin, unrepentant of it, perhaps thinking their sin is acceptable, commendable even. Of those in unrepentant sin, Paul says this, verse 5, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person," such a person is an idolater, "has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." What does it mean to be a friend of your sin? It means that you cannot be a friend of God. What does it mean to have an inheritance with sin? It means that you cannot have an inheritance with Christ. To reiterate, you are not saved by works, not in the least. You are saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. But to believe in Jesus Christ means two things. It means to accept Jesus as your Saviour, and it also means to accept Jesus as your Lord. Now, there are no works involved in that faith so that no one can boast, but if you are still living in unrepentant sin, then you do not have Jesus as your Lord. If you do not have Jesus as your Lord, then you do not have Jesus as your Saviour. If you do not have Jesus as your Saviour, then as Paul says in verse 5, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You are not an adopted child of God, at least not yet. In short, if you are living in habitual, unrepentant, lifelong sin, which is what Paul's talking about now, then you are not a follower of Christ. at least not yet. And unless you turn to God, your name will not be in the Lamb's Book of Life on the last day. Now I want to make this absolutely clear. If you are struggling with sin, habitual sin, even lifelong sin, but if you are struggling with that sin, if you hate that sin and turn to Jesus every day in repentance, if that is you, then Paul in this moment is not talking about you. You are a Christian. You are a child of the King, beloved of God. Your name is in the Book of Life. The sin is still a problem, a serious problem. But if you struggle with that sin, genuinely struggle, then you show by your repentance that you have accepted Jesus as your Lord. You are among God's holy people. Paul's not talking about you right now, if you are genuinely repentant. But Paul wants to make clear here, as we go on to verse 6, that none of us should be deceived with empty words. If Jesus is not owned as your Lord, then you are in serious trouble. Don't let anyone deceive you on that front. Again, as Paul himself says, don't be deceived because, verse 6, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. That is why it is so dangerous when the church does not preach about repentance. Sometimes even evangelicals do it. Sometimes even evangelicals don't preach about repentance because, as they see it, repentance is not a gospel issue. But repentance, turning away from sin, is a gospel issue, as Paul himself says. A life that is not marked by repentance is a life that has not been saved by the Lord Jesus. To be a Christian is to live a life of repentance. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not live a life of repentance. How should we move forward here? Paul, at this moment, randomly changes the subject. Now Paul, from now on, isn't talking about those who are not living lives of repentance, but rather Paul is talking about people who are living lives of repentance. What does Paul have to say to them? He says this from verse 8 onwards when he makes that switch. He says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." He goes on from verse 8 through to 14 to distinguish those who live in the light to those who live in the darkness. If you are living in Christ, then you are a child of the light. Where does the light come from? Look at verse 14. "That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Why can you live a life of repentance, turning away from the darkness? It is because you are a child of the light. Who made you a child of the light? It can only be Christ who shined on you. So the fact that you repent when others do not, you cannot boast about that. It is a gift of God in Christ, not of works, so that no one can boast. You are children of the light, so live like it." That's the application Paul gives, verse 8. You are light in the Lord, live as children of light. Verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. This is the Christian life. This is what you signed up for. It doesn't mean just going to church on a Sunday. It's greater than that. It doesn't just mean not swearing, not sleeping around. There's vastly more majesty to it than that. If you are a Christian, you are a child of the light. Christ has shined on you. So live like it. You are the salt of the earth. You are the city on a hill. And you are the children of the light, who can shine through the darkness and expose it. You are the children of the light. Live like it. That's exactly what Paul goes on to say. You are called to a life of repentance. To be a Christian is to live a life of repentance. To not live a life of repentance is to not be a Christian. And with all that in mind, Paul says this in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live your life. Not as unwise, but as wise. There is a practical application here related to the Christian life. You have been saved by grace and have become a child of the light. So live like it. Live lives of wisdom. As it goes on to say, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It's another call to a life of wisdom lived as the children of light. Verse 18, a practical piece of moral wisdom here. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, wine is good. Wine is good. Wine is a good gift of God. I have my birthday on Thursday. Odds are I will have some of it then. Christ himself celebrates the good gift of wine when he turned water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Christ dignifies wine with a sacramental use when he took a cup of it from in front of his apostles and said, "This is my blood shed for you." Wine in moderation and in the right context is a good gift, both for its taste and in moderation for its mild intoxicating effect. And the Christian has liberty to drink it in moderation or to not drink it at all. So what's the problem then? The problem is this: we are children of light and we ought to live like it. Wine in moderation neither helps nor hinders that. Wine in excess, however, leads to thoughts, words and actions that are unbecoming of children of light. It leads to debauchery. Children of light are to be filled with the Spirit of God. Their words and actions should be led by the Spirit of God. If you drink wine in excess or beer in excess or any drink in excess, odds are the ways of the Spirit of God will not be the ways you are led in. Too much wine leads to debauchery, and debauchery is not the way of the children of light. So what is the way of the children of light? Well, read on, verse 19. Speaking to one another, this is Paul encouraging us, telling us what to do instead of drinking too much wine. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. In other words, rejoice in God. Rejoice with music. Do you see? The way of the children of light, the way of God's holy people, is not miserable. It's joy. It's singing and musing and music and dancing and wine in moderation. You are called to a life that is different. You are called to a life that is hard. You are not called to a life that is joyless. Not in the slightest. Yours of all lives should be the most joyful. Why? Because you have the most to be thankful for. Verse 20. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the joy in that call? You are called, Christian, to a spirit of thankfulness. Does the verse say give thanks for the gospel? Does the verse say give thanks for Christian fellowship? No, though of course you should give thanks for both of those things. But the verse goes further. You are to give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanking him for everything. Thank him for dancing and laughter and jazz and wine and sex. Everything that is good. that has been ordered by him for its proper place. Does that sound like a call to live the life of a misery goods? No. But it is a life of thankfulness, the most joyful thankfulness. Is the life of God's holy people a life of misery? No. But it is a life of thankfulness. To conclude, what is Paul saying throughout our passage? He's saying this. If you are a Christian, the life you lead should be a life of repentance, will be a life of repentance. God's people are a holy people. They have always been called to be a holy people, even from the Old Testament. To be one of God's holy people is to turn from sin every day. To be a Christian is to be an enemy of your sin. To be a friend of your sin is not to be a Christian. And all of us used to live like that. But we have been made children of light by Christ alone. You are children of light. And the application, live like children of light. Not in priggish misery, for such is not of God, but in joy and thankfulness. You are called to live differently. By grace you have been saved, through faith. But out of that saving grace comes a life that has and will be changed. If you are a Christian, if you are an enemy of your sin, then here is the final exhortation. You are a child of the light. Live like it. Not in misery, but in thankfulness. Live a changed life. You are already holy if you are under Christ. You are already under life, so live like it. Do not tolerate the sin that still inhabits, however respectable the sin may be. Do not be content with a half-hearted Christianity. I say this to myself as much to anyone else. You are God's holy people. So why don't you live as if that were true? Amen.